Well, welcome everyone to Summer Shoreline. I'm so glad you're here. I hope all of you are having a great start to your summer. And first, let me introduce myself. My name is Will McElroy. I'm the Shoreline Men's Coordinator. And for the last 2 years, I've gotten to serve full-time with the Shoreline team and just serving this the high school students of Dallas who are connected to this body. And so it has been such a joy to be spending the last 2 years here. But what I'm excited about for this summer is to be studying the book of Philippians. So all summer long, every single Wednesday, we are going to go verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And we are starting with chapter 1 tonight. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. But first, I just want to share some of our vision with you of why we chose Philippians, why we chose to study Philippians. And the reason we chose to study Philippians is I think it's the perfect book for students. And part of the reason for that is it is often called the happiest book in the Bible. Why is it called the happiest book in the Bible? Well, the reason it's called the happiest book in the Bible is because there's about 104 verses in Philippians. And out of those verses, 16 times the word joy is mentioned. So every eighth verse, the word joy is mentioned. And the reason, I think I actually would have changed it to something else. Instead of the happiest book in the Bible, I would think it's the most gospel-filled book of the Bible, because not only is it happy, not only is it filled with joy, but out of the 104 verses, over 50 times the word Christ is mentioned. So every other verse, Jesus Christ is mentioned. And so why did we choose Philippians? Well, we chose Philippians because, one, we think it's the most joyful book in the Bible. And so if you are wanting more joy, a deeper and richer joy, this is a series for you. But not only that, if you are wanting to grow in your relationship with Christ, then I think this is the book for you. And so other reasons why I think this book is helpful is if I were to gather, there's over 100 of you here tonight, and if we were to take a poll of what you wanted to talk about this summer, what you wanted to discuss, I don't know what all the answers would be, but I think I know some of them because I talked to you guys, and I think a lot of your answers would be, I want to talk about my crippling anxiety. I want to talk about depression. Like, how do I handle depression? Or maybe you want to talk about, like, what is my purpose in life? Like, as I'm entering high school, or maybe some of you are already in high school and thinking about college, you're starting to wonder, like, what does the Lord want me to do with my life? And I'm sure there's many other things you guys would ask, but I have a feeling that all of those topics would be something that you guys want to hear about. And so I'm telling you right now that this summer, maybe not tonight, but throughout the summer, we are going to answer those questions. Philippians, it will show you what your purpose is in life. In fact, I'm sure Jermaine will touch on that next week. As we get further along in the weeks to come, we will show you through the Bible what God's word has to say about anxiety, something that I know that a lot of you are facing right now, and many other questions. The questions you are asking in life will be answered in Philippians. Lastly, the reason I love Philippians so much is because I want you to ask yourself right now, is I think Josh even prayed it, was just, it is so easy to waste your summer. And I want you to ask yourself, like, who do you want to be on September 1st or whatever week you start school? Who do you want to be at the end of summer? And I can tell you right now that if you come every week, week in, week out to this time and study Philippians with us, I think that you will learn how to grow in your relationship with Christ. And I hope that is that's the man and woman you want to be on September 1st, someone who loves God more than you did today. And so that is what we're going to study this summer. And I'm so excited to study Philippians with you guys. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 18 today. And in just a second, I'm going to tell you a story about myself. And then I'm going to read all 18 verses. And just a heads up, and I just want to acknowledge that I think a lot of you here are like, 18 verses? We're going to read 18 verses. Like, count me out, right? That's boring. And so what I just want to say is we're going to take breaks. We're going to come up for air in moments. I love telling stories, so I'm going to have a few stories mixed in there. But I'm just going to ask you to follow along and hang with me as we go verse by verse, because I don't want you to miss anything. But so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you my story, because I think that will set up these first 18 verses well. And there's a lot of new faces in here. Raise your hand if you just finished 8th grade and are going to be in 9th grade. A lot of you guys. So a lot of you do not know me, right? And so I want to tell you my story, how I came to know the Lord, and what I think that has to do with Philippians. So my story, I'm going to start it when I was 18 years old. And at 18 years old, even though most of you are younger than that, I think you guys can relate. Because at 18 years old, I wanted to be, maybe the best way to put it is be a part of something that was bigger than myself. I grew up in a small town. And so at 18 years old, I graduated high school. I moved to college. And I wanted to leave my small town behind and sort of quote unquote, remake myself, right? I wanted to be the guy that I didn't really have the chance to be in high school. And so I get to college, I go to a little D2 school to go run track and cross country. And I set out a few goals for myself, right? And one of the goals was to be the fastest guy on the team. My second goal, which I don't recommend you guys making it, is for me to get a girlfriend. That was my second goal, getting to college, because I grew up at a school where everyone I knew was in kindergarten with me. And so literally, everyone felt like my sister. It felt weird. So I never dated anyone. My third goal was to choose a major that would make me rich someday, where I could go into the corporate world. And so I became an economics major. Don't know what happened to that. But then my fourth goal was, again, I grew up in a small town where everyone knew everybody. You couldn't get away with anything because all your parents knew each other. And I wasn't following the Lord at the time. And so I wanted to let loose a little bit and to kind of be the life of the party, if you will. And so those were my four goals. And I show up to college, and I would say that first semester, the first few months, I achieved all of them. I was the fastest guy on the team. I did start dating someone. I became the, quote unquote, the life of the party and was enjoying the party scene. And I had an economics major and was pursuing school and trying to make good grades in that. And then, as you can imagine, the story takes a twist. And this house of cards, these dominoes, they began to fall. My last cross-country race of the season, it was a regional meet. The top 15 people would make it to nationals, and halfway through the race, it was a five-mile race at the two-and-a-half-mile mark, I was 15th place, and so I was in a perfect position to make it to nationals, which was my dream. I ended the race in 186th, and so I ended the race almost in dead last because I got injured, which if you love your sport as much as I did, you know there is nothing more devastating than just an injury that you put, and the thing you put in your identity in is being stripped away. And so first, I'm injured. Second, remember that girlfriend I had? We were dating. We were going strong. Well, it turns out she was going strong with another guy. Here I am. I'm injured, and I'm heartbroken. And then third thing, I find out that economic major, what happened to that? Well, I was starting to fail my classes. Turns out I'm not very good at calculus. And so here I am. I'm heartbroken. I'm injured and failing. And then the one thing I have left, the parties, right? Like I was going to be the life of the party, and I really enjoyed going to the parties. Well, even that started to fade. Like that desire and that joy that I found in going out and partying, it left me. I started to realize like we do the same things every Friday night, and it's just starting to get boring, and it's starting to just not feel as exciting, and I'm not finding any joy in that anymore. And so here I am, I'm heartbroken, I'm injured and failing, not finding any joy in anything. And one day I'm walking around campus, it's around finals week, so it's maybe November or December. I have AirPods in, I'm walking back to my dorm room, and again, I'm heartbroken, injured, failing, rock bottom, have nothing to do with Jesus, have nothing to do with church. But I see a guy in the distance, and he's holding a poster board sign, and it says, "Need prayer?" And I remember the first thing I did was I took out my phone and took a Snapchat of this guy and sent it to my friends to make fun of him. And the reason I say that is just to let you know, like, I wanted nothing to do with this guy. Like, I didn't want anything to do with prayer. However, God in his goodness and kindness, this guy that was holding the sign, he stopped me. Even though I had, you know, AirPods in, was just trying to walk by him, he stopped me and said, "Hey, I feel like God wants me to pray for you. Is there anything I can pray for?" And I just broke down and told him everything. And he pointed me to this chapter, Luke 15 in the Bible. That's the story of the prodigal son, which if you don't know that story briefly, it's just a story about how God, no matter how far you have run from him, no matter how much of your inheritance you have wasted, he will always welcome you back into his open arms. And so I went back to my room, I read that story, and I wept. And in that moment, I just repented, and I was like, I want more of this. Like, this joy, this artificial joy that I was searching in sports, girls, school, like parties, that artificial joy I was looking for, like, I think it is all found in here, and I want more of it. And so I went to the one person I knew that was involved with the church and got plugged into the college ministry, and then just started showing up earlier and earlier. Like, it got to the point where the college ministry, I think, started at like 7 p.m., and I would show up at 3 p.m., and the college pastor was like, "Will, you know, we don't start for four more hours." And I was like, "I know, but I just want to be here with God's people. Like, I want to be a part of this church because I think this is where joy is found. I want more of it." And that's what happens when you taste the joy that is found in Philippians, is you want more of it. And so the reason I start with my story is, one, for you guys to get to know me, like I said. But two is, I think there's a lot of you in here who your joy is tied up in your circumstances, like it was for me, which we're going to talk about in a second. But your joy is tied up in your circumstances. You're not surrounded by God's people, and you are looking for ways to artificially fill your joy. Right? And we're going to have 2 points here, right pulled up. And these are the 2 points we're going to look at in Philippians 1. We're going to look at how Paul, when writing this, Paul finds joy in his people. Paul finds joy in his people. Secondly, Paul finds joy in his purpose. So those are the 2 points we're going to look through. And just to, you may be wondering, what is this like glass of water here for? But as we go through this, I want you to think about the two types of people there are in this world. I want you to think about the two types of people in this world. Who are they? Glass, what did you say?
Glass half full and glass half empty.
I think most of you guys know what it means, but just in case you're like one of our interns who didn't know what it meant, what a glass half full or glass half empty was, is two people could look at this same glass, which, if I'm being honest, this one's half full. It's a little more full than it is empty. But for the sake of the saying goes like this. Two people could look at a glass that had the same amount of water in it. And some people, the pessimists, would be like, that's half empty. And other people would look at this glass and be like, that's half full. And so tonight, I want us to talk about how, hey, I think that Paul is going to show us a joy that comes from Philippians, that comes from his people, and that comes through his purpose, our purpose. And we're going to talk about a joy that I think should cause all Christians to be glass half full people. And that doesn't mean you always need to be happy all the time, but there is an unshakable joy that will just cause your glass to be full. So that's what we're going to do tonight. So we're going to start with chapter 1. So go ahead and get your phone out, follow along, open your Bible to chapter 1 if you're already there, and we're just going to start reading. So verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And then verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we even get to that first point where I said the first point about finding joy in God's people, before we can get there, I want us to look at verse 2 and just make a note of how Paul starts this book, how he starts this letter to the people of Philippi. He says, grace to you and peace. He says, grace and then peace. Notice the order there. You may have heard this before, but I love what the order he chooses. He's saying right now, saying, hey, you cannot have peace unless you have grace. Grace comes before peace, so grace and peace to you. And I think there are many of you who, like me, are trying to find peace in your sports. You're trying to find peace in your friend groups. You're trying to find peace in everything else but Jesus. And in order to experience the peace of God, you must first experience the grace of God. Which, what is the grace of God, Will? Well, it's Romans 5:1, which should be up on the screen in a second. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, or therefore, since we have been made right in God's eyes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the truth. Here's the truth for all of you tonight. God cannot give you what does not exist. God cannot give you what does not exist.
And what does not exist is peace that does not come from God. And so if you want peace in your life, if you want peace now and for eternity, you need to first be made right in God's eyes, which is the gospel. How are we made right in God's eyes? We are made right in God's eyes through knowing that Jesus came and died for us. The wages of our sin, even though we weren't perfect, the wages of our sin is death. Yet Christ died for us, and that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and will have peace forever with God through Christ. So that's just the first sentence. And so let's get into the main points, like I said. Again, point one, as we continue, that's verses 1 and 2. But let's move on to verse 3, and we're going to go through 11. And I'm going to show you how Paul finds his joy in his people. Paul says this, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion at the day of Christ." So remember how I said this is the happiest book of the Bible? Well, what's ironic about that is Paul is writing this from prison. He has every reason to not be happy. In fact, not only is he in prison, but he is chained up to a guard that is about 18 inches away from him. So imagine being in prison, you're chained to a guy that you have a foot and a half long chain, and you're chained up to him. And not only that, but you're having to pay rent. Paul, even later on, he says, I'm paying rent here to be in prison. Like, how crazy is that? But the reason he starts it by saying, like, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you," is because there was a guy from Philippi, the city of Philippi, which is why it's called Philippians. His name was Epaphroditus, who came to visit Paul in prison. And he's telling Paul all the good things that are happening in the church of Philippi. And so Paul is overjoyed when writing this. He's giving a letter back to give to Epaphroditus to take back to Philippi. And so Paul, he is overjoyed when writing this. And he's saying, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for making my prayer with joy." And I think what is cool about that is right now, these past couple months, I have been making that same prayer for a lot of you guys. Where today I can honestly stand up here and say, "Hey, I thank God every time I remember a lot of the Shoreline students." Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I thank God for my friend Cobb Thomas, who just graduated last year, has finished his freshman year of college. And what is he doing this summer? He's spending his entire summer in the Dominican Republic, a country that is obviously foreign to him. And why is he doing that? Why? Well, he wants to spread the gospel in the Dominican Republic. I thank God for I thank God for a lot of my friends at Barnabas right now. We have several students who, Will Baker is one, Bethany Spence is one. We have a lot of students who are spending their summer in Barnabas. Why? Because they're not looking to their own selfish ambition. They're doing that for the sake of the gospel. They want to spread the gospel to those who are in need. I thank God for a lot of my friends who were here last week for this Bible study called Shall Seek, Shall Find, who I think a couple of the guys who started it 3 years ago, Colin and Biak. Like, I thank God in my remembrance of them, who 3 years ago, a group of about five of them, was it five? I mean, was it five guys that they started a Bible study, and then last week they kind of had their last one here. And this was a Bible study that had no adult supervision, no like help from any adults. It wasn't like they had speakers coming in every week. No, it was them leading this. And then last week, a group of, I don't know, what was it, 70 kids came up here to have a worship night all on their own. Why? Because they wanted to spread the gospel to first themselves and then to their friends in Lake Highlands. And it grew to something more than that. So I thank God in all my remembrance of you. And I hope that while you're reading this, that you have people that come to mind where you say, "I thank God for all my remembrance of you." Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all. It is right for me to be joyful about you all." That's what he's saying right there. "Because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Let's keep going. Let's read verse 9 through 11 too. And it says in this, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ, that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. So this prayer right here, this prayer where he's saying, I hope that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless. This is also my prayer for you guys. My prayer for you guys is not that you will be amused. Me, Jermaine, Hannah, the Shoreline team, like our goal is not for you to come here and be amused. I hope that you come here and have a good time. I hope that you enjoy it. I hope that if y'all go to Torchy's after this, that y'all have a good time, make good memories. But that's not my goal. My goal is not for you to be amused. What does it mean to be amused? Being amused means to not think. It literally means to stop thinking. Right? Like, think about this. The word muse. The word muse means to think. It means to ponder. So if you put an A in front of it and say amuse, that means to stop thinking. That's what amusement parks are, right? That's a place where you go to be served. You go to be entertained. And you get to stop thinking. And you just get to have a good time. And I hope that you are having a good time here. But more than anything, that's not my prayer. What my prayer is that you will be filled that you may abound more and more with love, so that you may be filled with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless at the day of Jesus Christ and filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ. That is my prayer for you guys. Not that you will be amused, not that you will come to church and be served, but that you will come to church and you will have more knowledge and more discernment. That you will begin to think about the things that matter. That you will begin to think about eternal things. And so as we conclude these first 11 verses, I want you to look back and just think of, how does Paul feel about his people in Philippi, his friends in Philippi? Well, he feels joy about them. Like if you look through these first 11 verses, again, it even just starts in verse 4 saying, for you all making my prayer with joy. And so that was my first point, is that Paul, even though he's in prison, even though his circumstances are not what he wished, even though he has every reason to not be filled with joy, Paul is showing us how you can find joy through his people. The second point, which will be verses 12 through 18, is that Paul finds joy in his purpose. Paul finds joy in his purpose. Let's look at verse 12, and I'll show you how he finds joy in his purpose. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened? He's imprisoned. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the others that at my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so Paul is saying, hey, my purpose is not to live the good life. My purpose is not to be the fastest on the team. My purpose is not to get an economics major so that I can make a lot of money. My purpose, if that were his purpose, if those things were his purpose, he would be sad. He would be devastated because he's in prison. But instead, what he is basically saying is, my purpose is to share the gospel. And right now, God has placed me in prison, and I can keep living out that purpose. And so I am going to find joy even here when I am chained up in prison. And in fact, it's awesome. Like, in fact, God is doing so many good things. People who would never have heard the gospel are hearing it right now. The guards, all the others, and not only that, but other people are being made more bold and they're sharing the word without fear because of what they're seeing God do in me through my imprisonment. Let's keep going. I'll show you more reasons why Paul finds joy in his purpose. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but hoping to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So what Paul is saying here, let me give you a hypothetical scenario, is Paul is saying, hey, some are preaching Christ out of love, which is awesome. Like, I hope everyone's doing that. But some are, they're doing it out of an attempt to annoy me a little bit. to frustrate me a little bit out of envy and rivalry. And imagine this scenario. Like, imagine the two guards that Paul is being watched over by. Imagine them having a conversation where they're like, man, you hear this Paul guy? Like, you hear what he's in prison for? And the guard's like, what? Did he murder someone? Like, what'd he do? And he's like, no, all he's in prison for is, like, he didn't commit a crime. Like, he just loves this Jesus guy too much. Like, this guy that, like, died for our sins or something. You know, like, they're trying to do it out of envy and rivalry. They're trying to annoy Paul. But Paul is saying, like, I don't care. Like, they can share it however they want as long as Christ is proclaimed. Like, I rejoice in that. Or maybe here's a more realistic scenario, because I imagine most of you don't have guards watching over your life. Whenever I was 18, going back to my story, that second semester of college, my life began to change. And it changed to a point that one day this guy, a friend of mine, he came up to me and he was trying to stir the pot a little bit, trying to get a reaction out of me. And I remember this guy who was a friend of mine. He said, hey, did you hear about what your two other friends said about you? Like, you hear what they're saying about you? Like, I just got done talking to them and like they were just saying some things about you. And I was like, what were they saying? And look, at the time, My nickname was Chill Will, you know? Like, I was just down for whatever. Chill Will. Like, I was just chill. Like, I was down to party or take a nap. Like, whatever y'all wanted to do, I was there for it. And I remember this friend coming to me. He's like, yeah, these other guys I was talking to, they said, like, you're just not chill like you used to. Like, you don't want to party anymore. Like, you don't want to just, like, do the same things you did. Like, you're not laughing at our jokes. You're not doing these things with us. Like, they're saying, like, you just changed. And they even, like, are just saying, like, all you care about is like, the Bible nowadays. Like, if it doesn't have to do with church or the Bible, like, you don't do it. And he was trying to get me to almost, like, react to it or just, I don't know what he wanted, but he was saying it out of, like, really out of trying to get me to react to this. But instead, I was just like, is that all they said? Because if that's what they said, then I hope they keep saying that. Like, I hope they keep spreading that. I hope they keep gossiping about that, like, hey, Will is already changing. He has changed, and all he cares about is the Bible. Like, that's the best compliment they could have given me without even knowing it. And that is what Paul is saying here when he's saying, some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, hoping to afflict me in my imprisonment. And so I hope that if anyone talks behind your back, all that they're saying is like, man, can you believe that this girl, all she cares about is Jesus? Like, that's all she wants to talk about. It's kind of annoying. Or this guy, all he cares about is just, man, how can he share the gospel with someone? Like, I hope that if anyone talks behind your back, that's what they have to say. So, and again, going back to that second point, Paul is finding joy in his purpose. He knows his purpose is to let the gospel be known. And so he is finding joy in the fact that people are sharing the gospel out of love and out of envy and rivalry. So as we close, I want to talk again. I want to go back to this cup. And I want to talk about how, like, I started with my story and how I think a lot of you in many ways are similar to my story. That unlike Paul, and unlike what the Bible is calling us to be, I think maybe a lot of you are like I was in high school and starting college, and even I'm tempted to be like now, where you're trying to find this artificial joy. You're creating this life for yourself where you're like, man, I will be joyful. I will be happy if I make that team. I will be joyful and happy if I get in this group text, if I get invited to these things, or if I can get people to laugh at my jokes. Like, that is what will make me happy, right? And I see people like this, and I see people, students like this all the time, where that's what your joy is. Like, that's what your world is. That's what your identity is. And I think Paul is calling us for our identity to not be in that, but to be in Christ, which will never change, which will never go away. And what happens when you find your joy in other things is you start to drain people. Like, you start to actually be a drain on life itself, right? So it's like, okay, here's your glass, and let's just say it's just half full. You're a half full type of person. But your joy is found in other things than Christ. Well, what happens? Like, let's just say you're like me and your joy was found in cross country. And then this semester, the season starts, and you get injured. and you just start to drain a little bit. And then let's just say your joy is found in like your summer plans. Like you want to, you kind of wish you had better summer plans. That way, you know, you could just keep up with your friends. Your friends are going on these cool trips, but you're just staying in town and you're like, man, that's kind of lame. And so you start to drain a little bit. And then let's say tomorrow you open Snapchat and you see all the Snapchat stories of your friends who were hanging out without you. And you didn't get the invite, you know, and so you start having FOMO, and your joy is wrapped up in your invites, and so you start to drain a little bit, and you just start draining. In fact, you came to Shoreline tonight, like a good thing, like church is a good thing, and you got disappointed because the worship isn't as good as you want to be, like the songs weren't, and so you're just like, you're draining people even at church, or maybe you came wishing to hear Jermaine instead of me, right? And so you're just draining me, like you're draining me and Jermaine. And so you get to the end of your day and your cup is empty, like you got nothing left because your work is tied up in your circumstances. But I think the Bible, I think Paul is calling us to something different. I think he's calling our work to be tied up in Jesus, which will never change and will never go away. And is why Paul, even in prison, is still saying, like, I thank God for everything. Like, my joy is not going away. And so what happens when that is your life, what happens when your joy is in Christ is your cup just starts to fill up. Like, you didn't make the team. Like, man, that's okay. Like, it's okay to be sad, but I know that that's not my worth. And so my cup is going to still be filled up. Or maybe you didn't get into, you saw your friends were in a group text without you. Again, I'm not saying you can still be sad about it. However, your joy is unshakable. You're just like, man, God, I don't know why you didn't let me in that group text, but that's okay. Like, I know that my worth is not tied up in that. Or maybe, I talked to a few of you, you're taking the ACT this weekend, and maybe you make a 12 on the ACT, and you don't get into any college ever. And, you know, like, man, it'd be easy for your cup to be drained, but it's still filling up. It's still filling up. Because your worth is not tied up. Your worth is not tied up into a grade, right? Or maybe when you get to college, you don't make it into any fraternity or sorority, but yet your worth isn't in that. And so at the end of the day, look at this cup. Like, your worth, my worth is not in what my own. My worth is not what I own. Like, what is happening? The cup is overflowing, like it is spilling, because your worth is not in what you own. Your worth is in Christ, and that is the gospel. And when you know that, you stop draining. You stop draining me. You stop draining your friends. You stop draining your parents, and you stop draining yourself. And instead, what you do is you start overflowing, and then you start filling up other people's cups. Like, that's what David says. King David says in Psalm 23, is my cup is overflowing, and to the point where he is now filling up other people. And so that is what the book of Philippians is going to be about. That is what we're going to learn this summer, is that our cup, it overflows when we are in Christ, that there is an everlasting joy that comes from Christ. And so I want you to continue to think about that this summer. And again, like I said, I hope that by September 1st, that when you get to the end of September, or the beginning of September, that you can be someone who is finding joy in God's people and is finding joy in your purpose, which your purpose is to be a part of, to be in Christ and to be with him forever. So let me pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. And man, I just thank you for the joy that you offer, this everlasting joy that comes from you alone, Lord. And so I pray for the students here. I pray again that I thank God and all my remembrance in them. And I pray that you fill them more and more with all knowledge and discernment so that they may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless at the day of Christ. I do pray that happens, God. And so we thank you and we love you and we need you. In your name I pray. Amen.